Okay, this is June 28th. I just want to say Shabbat Shalom to everyone. And as we always do, we're going to go ahead and begin praise and worship.
To breathe.
Tracy, would you open us in prayer this morning, please?
Father, we just invite you this morning in a spirit of unity. And we just thank you, Lord. We invite you here to be with us, Lord. I ask that you would just anoint Diana this morning, that what would come forth would just really glorify you. And I know it will. And Father, you use all of us in so many different ways. And may we continue to let our lights shine as we go about the interesting places that you send us. Maybe it's even just the grocery store. Anywhere you send us, Lord, let our light shine. This is what we are here for. We are here to shine the light. So use us, Father, in all these ways. May we glorify and honor you. Uphold our brothers and sisters each day, Father, for there is much suffering and much grieving going on right now. So this is a time of deep interest, where we need to be deep and introspective in your ways, Yahweh. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the beautiful sun that is shining right now and the wonderful rain that refreshed everything yesterday evening. We just look to you, Lord, and thank you for your blessings. In Jesus, your precious and holy name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tracy. Last week, I shared events and happenings leading up to and through the day of Pentecost at Mount Sinai. The covenant we know was originally made with Abraham, carried through Isaac, then made with the nation of Israel on Mount Sinai. I'm just going to do a recap. It's just real brief, because I want to continue and share what I believe the Lord is wanting us to hear today. But then we know after the 40 years, just before Moses died, God had him speak the covenant again to the kids. That's in Deuteronomy chapters. You can read about it in chapters 29 through 32. And then before Joshua, of course, when Moses was speaking again, God had him speak this covenant to those kids. And this was before Joshua led them over the Jordan. It specifically says that this was the one he made in Moab with them, separate from the one in Horeb. So it's a different situation that Moses was speaking to a different group here, we know. And then it's made clear. It's in verse 29, excuse me, chapter 29, verse 15. It's made clear that it's applied to future generations, even after their disbursement out of the promised land into the four corners of the earth. And of course, Moses had prophesied all these things back in chapter 4 of Deuteronomy. So he was led to go back through that with the kids, and to us this day. Then later, before Joshua died, in the very last chapter of the book of Joshua, chapter 24, he also renewed covenant with Israel. And they agreed again, like I said, before he died. And then we know in the days later on, Ezra, Nehemiah, a remnant who came back again, renewed covenant with God, chapters 8 through 10. Of Nehemiah, if you want to read about that and refresh your memory. I mentioned how God showed me it had to be formally done again with a written signed document on Mount Sinai, which it was on the day of Pentecost. Also, I was shown just that he had to carry me up the mountain, because I had no strength to finish the climb. So it will be with his remnant in this day. And some of us have had dreams and visions about we get up so far and God has to take us the rest of the way. Imagine that, right? We will be emptied, poured out before him to be filled. We have to be emptied. No mixture. We'll talk about that. Emptied out syncretism, the things that are a stench in the nostrils of God. We are to be emptied out, completely cleansed, purified as his remnant in this hour, in order to be filled with him, that Isaiah 60, verse 1 to 3 will happen. And over, I said the scripture, not by power or by might, but by my spirit, thus says the Lord. So more on these things in a minute. But last week, I believe I stopped after sharing about my trip to Giza, you know, in the Great Pyramids of Giza, what I was shown to do, right? How standing on the eastern side of the Great Pyramid, that's the tallest one in the world, not the biggest in circumference. There's one or two more, but the tallest. That's a biggie for all the powers of darkness, the tallest towers, the tallest everything, right? But how I was to stand on the eastern side of the big one, the tallest one. That was the first one built, by the way, there. I was to cast the rock taken from Mount Sinai, which is God's promised land to Israel. I was to cast it high in the air towards that pyramid. And as I did, I quoted Daniel 2, verses 24 to 35, that says, "Thou saw till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces." That's all the kingdoms at the end time, right? The stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And just as I was saying that, and then I threw, just as I let go of the stone, the following came out of my lips. I said, "This day it is declared that the eye of Horus is hereby taken out." This happened on Thursday, the 29th, that trip to the pyramids. And we were shown to be still that next day, Friday, to still ourselves. And then we were to leave after the Sabbath to go to towards Alexandria. And I just turned there this morning for that Sabbath, and I see I wrote on the Sabbath, there's more, but I'm just going to share this, what I wrote. I said, "Resting on this holy Sabbath day, recounting all that has transpired, I can scarcely take it in. My Lord, my God, help me to still myself before you. Be you glorified in all things." Okay, that's all I'm going to read from that day. But in Alexandria, when we got to Alexandria, many things were shown. What's interesting, guys, I thought, oh, the things that he had showed me up to that point, right? The going up on Pentecost, Mount Sinai, and then I was to go directly to the pyramids in Giza. I really truly thought that going to Alexandria was going to just be, I thought maybe my assignment was kind of over, right? Not so. Many things were shown, but the takeaway for us was going to Mark's Cathedral, St. Mark's Cathedral. Now, the first time that Elijah had went there, he went there last year, and he didn't realize that it was the Apostle Mark that the cathedral had been built as a memorial. He didn't realize it was the Apostle Mark Cathedral. He didn't realize a lot of things that had happened there. The Lord had me look it up before our visit. Mark was sent by Peter to Alexandria in the mid-40s AD to take the gospel to the continent of Africa. And he settled in the main seaport of Alexandria and raised up that first church there. He appointed, elders, bishop, and he left for, I think it was just a few years, but in 68 AD, Mark returned to Alexandria. Now, by that time, the church really had been flourishing exceedingly. It had flourished exceedingly. But also in Alexandria was about every pagan religion known. Opposition to the gospel was growing. One day, as Mark was preaching to the crowds, a group of pagans attacked him. They tied him up and they drug him through the streets of the city. And then they beheaded him. I believe it was the next morning. There's more to this story, though, that I didn't find out until after my return home. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But first, let me address one more thing that brings this all together. A few days before my return flight, I was led to go back. I'm saying my return flight back home here to the US. I was led to go back to Cairo a little early, a few days early, although I wasn't sure why. I wasn't sure Why? Maybe just so that, just break it up a little. That's kind of what I thought. Well, I knew Cairo was expanding outward. We had toured a lot before I ended up going to the mountain. We had toured, we had been right downtown Cairo. We had went out to what they call New Cairo, things like that. But it was expanding outward because, excuse me, in Cairo, they're like rats building sky high. It's just way overcrowded. But I knew it was expanding outward and building all these new townships and cities, and most of them are empty. That was really interesting. But one they called New Cairo, although they say that's not the final name, they haven't come up with a name of it yet. But close to this area is an entire city, almost finished, that they refer to as the New Capitale. Okay, it's the new upcoming business district. Even they're right now building a presidential palace that's going to be built there. So the president is going to be moving there of Egypt. 2 days before my flight home, Karen, she had sent a message, asked if I was aware of the Obelisco Capitale, the big obelisk that is. She said it was to be the tallest tower in the world. When I was reading a little bit about that, looked it up, and I said, "Elijah, are you aware of the Obelisco Capitale?" And he said, "Yes." He told me where it was going to be built, in the New Capitale district. I said, "We need to go there." So that was one of the things the Lord wanted done. We went there, and although the construction of the tower itself hasn't begun, it is going to soon be started. And they have a completion target of 2030. All this is really telling, isn't it? It's going to be completed by 2030. But what we did see was staggering. I mean, it's like a mostly empty, majestic city, modern. Let me tell you, there's towers everywhere, the death towers, but there's apartments all over yet to be inhabited. There's a few, there's some that they're beginning to move folks over there. In essence, it appeared like a ghost city, but there was construction going on everywhere, like a bunch of ants. When Elijah, then he said the largest, he told me on the way over there, he goes, "Yes, Diane, I told you there's the largest Christian church in all the Middle East is there." He had seen that. He had went there last time. And as well as the largest mosque in the Middle East there. I didn't go in the mosque, but we went into the church. So we immediately went to the church, and we were able to walk around inside it. They had a couple of guards there, but we were alone. To walk around and pray. It went up so quickly. This guy that was, I know the Lord had him come out and start talking to us. And he showed us some things. He showed us, he spoke to us about things. And it was interesting. One of the main things on the side of the building says, "I called my son out of Egypt." They had scriptures all around the perimeter of the ceiling and such. It was very amazing. But this man told us this church, the president, who is Muslim, as you all know, had it built. Actually, it's patterned somewhat like the temple. He had it built in 13 months, and it's all stones put together and such. But it's the largest Christian church in the Middle East. They even have an area up front with a veil, look like a velvet veil across it. And that's where the, pastor or whatever they call them, bishops or whatever they are there, because again, it's like the Greek Orthodox patterned. There's a veil behind him. When he's there, because there's like an altar, And behind that veil, there's three altars. This man pulled that veil back and allowed Elijah to go up there into it. Now, he had been able to peer in it last year when he was there, but to peer just from where I was standing, but they don't allow women to go back there. Elijah actually took his shoes off and walked back there and hit the ground. And I said to the man, I said, this is representing the Holy of Holies in the original temple. And he shook his head, yes. I said, oh, wow. So anyway, that's just one thing that happened while we were in there. But as I was walking around inside, this is before the man come up and showed us that last part. I was walking along. Elijah was walking around. I was walking around. The Holy Spirit came upon me in prayer, and I began to call for a return to God for the people of Egypt. I began to call like a beckoning to fill this church with people crying out to their God that his glory would be seen in that building in the days ahead. Some other things were said, but calling upon the building to be filled with true worshipers of God. The other thing is that everything the Lord had impressed upon me soon after my arrival in Egypt was now becoming obvious to me. Remember, I said last week, everything kind of built upon what was shown originally, which I maybe didn't have very much understanding of what was being said and shown. It was becoming obvious because he had shown, and I mentioned this, I think, to everyone, but I did to some, that Egypt is the hub. Egypt is the hub of idol worship, the hub of the pyramids, the hub of the towers of the earth. Now they got towers all over, right? We know that. It's like a dueling towers. Who can build the highest tower, the quickest, and all this? Others are threatening to outdo that obelisco of the administrative city. But no one's done it yet. They're just saying it's going to, oh, well, ours will be taller. But the AI network, the Egypt is the hub. The AI network, and we not too long ago, it was just right before I ended up going. I didn't even know this yet until after the Lord confirmed that He was calling me to Egypt, that He would meet with me there. The stuff that we know is underground, and we just have a probably just a little tiny glimpse of the networking system underground, these pyramids, the connections and such. But the AI network being constructed by the powers of darkness, connect there and go outward. Wow. And I think I shared this. Even Elon Musk made a comment in an interview, and it was kind of laughed off, right? It laughed off because he moved his big AI, the largest that he's got, to Memphis, Tennessee. And they're going, oh, so your AI headquarters is moved to Memphis. And then Elon made a comment about, yes, da da da, it's moved to Memphis, Egypt. He said, the place where our new God is going to come from. And they all cut, they ha 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 ha. And the guy laughed and he said, oh, I wish that were really funny. What does that guy know too, right? But anyway, Memphis used to be a capital at one time. But the plethora of idols, the network of pyramids and towers, kind of networked a hub from Egypt. Remember the first tower? Wow, mentioned in the Bible. The Lord called my memory back to that a few days ago, to reach into the heavens. That's what it was being built for. In Genesis 11, verse 4 to 6, it says, a little bit more, and it says, go, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. So, guys, here we are again at this juncture where they're trying to do this. And they, you know, fallen angel technology and all those things. But I want to mention one more thing here. Almost a week after my return home, Elijah informed me that he'd been led to go back to Alexandria. And I remember he said, yeah, I'm going to come back to Alexandria. I know I'm coming back to visit and go to this church, you know, that big one. Not the Capitol, not the that one, but the one in Alexandria. He knew he was going to go back to Alexandria and go to Mark's Cathedral, okay, to fellowship with the congregation. He is so drawn there. He was so drawn there. So he attended a worship service at the church. This is after I'd come home. And afterwards, he was walking through the streets. He had come across several statues, you know, idols. They have them everywhere. And they have that eye, that all-seeing eye of Horus and such all over Egypt on all the advertisements and such. But he had come across several statues of more idols. And he, you know, as he's walking past, he was proclaiming things. He was, you know, proclaiming about, you know, Jesus Christ and being above all and all that. But he had pronounced some things. He didn't tell me all that. But the next night, he was confronted by an entity, a spirit, and he was attacked by this spirit. It was a fight in a dream. And upon awakening, he was hurting so bad, his whole body. He had been injured, he said, I've been injured. And he said, the one coming at him said this, like condescending, boy, who do you think you are running around everywhere in this city? And then he said he saw like in this whole thing that was going on, he saw a fist coming at him with the word Serapis written across the knuckles of that attacking spirit. And it's spelled Serapis. Now, he had never heard of Serapis. He had not come across it. I hadn't either. But he had never heard of Serapis. He didn't know what that was, anything, but he looked it up the next morning. And then he said, look it up, Diana. So in essence, just here, I'm just going to cover it real quick because it all leads into something else. A huge temple is in Alexandria that's dedicated to Serapis. It was the worshipers of Serapis that the early Alexandrian church had to contend with. That was the biggie. That was the biggie. That was the new idol on the block. And by the time of Mark's return visit, many professing to be Christians had accepted the blending of the two religions, Serapis worship with the worship of Jesus Christ. That's what Serapis is all about, is one coming together. Let all the walls come down. Let's all blend together as one, right? Just as all our forefathers down to our current age, the church began to adopt the practices of the idolaters of the nations around them. And those nations where they were sent, you know, after God scattered them, you know, among the nations, they began to absorb. That's what they started doing. Here we are today. The church as a whole is totally into syncretism. That is mixing the holy with the profane. Well, that's what they were doing. Not only straight up Serapis worshipers, but even the Christians, a lot of the Christians that had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ had begun to incorporate the way they worship Serapis. Put it all together. What happened to the Apostle Mark when he went back that day, on the particular day that he was preaching The pagans were observing a holy day in honor of Serapis. You can read it in history. The pagans, that was Serapis' holy day. They rose up and they murdered Mark on that day. And they beheaded him. If you read up on that, like I said, you'll see that Serapis was to unite all the gods, all the religions, that one world. And that really rings a bell to us, doesn't it? What we're seeing today. This spirit is the spirit that came against Elijah after he had went in and then walked about. He didn't know if maybe he had overstepped his bounds or if God was just allowing him. I think it's the latter, because he is very led by the Spirit of God. And I believe God just wanted him to see what to spur us to look further into what happened to Mark, what was going on then, and look at today, that spirit. Remember, Elijah kept asking me, and I shared this last week. I think that was in the closing thing. He says, "Diana, what happened to the church?" And of course, I kept giving this, that, and the other answer. You know, why and how? Why and how, he said, did the first century church that was turning the world upside down basically come to naught, a state of impotence? And the main answer, I think, would be, with the exception, of course, we know God always has a remnant, right? But with the exception of our small remnant that God always has, the church at large, the church was gradually watered down to the point of impotence. No more signs, no more wonders, no, and here we have today, syncretism, mixture, mixing the light with the darkness, right? And I saw that mixture, and I'm gonna ask Jody here in a minute to share something she got the other day, but I call it spiritual Erib. Those of you that are studying the calendar know that there's a time, there's a between the darkest night and then the full light of the sun, there's this mixture, and it's called Erib, and it's twilight. It happens of the morning, right before the sun comes up, right before sun up. It's when you can look out and it's not completely dark because the sun hasn't come up over the horizon, but the rays are coming and mixing in, and you can start to see a little bit, right? Dawn, that's dawn. And then we have dusk, the same thing. So that mixture, spiritual Erib, came to mind, mixing light with darkness, the gradual dimming down of the brightness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that light. What does it say? That in him there is no darkness. God is light. In him is no darkness, no shadow of turning. And then it's no coincidence that they're trying to do the blocking of the sun out there, the physical sun, right? Whoa, it's so many spiritual implications here. But we will be emptied, poured out before him, to be filled with him. And the Lord saying, not by power or by might, but by my spirit. Of all ourself, we're going to be emptied of our self, self, self. All the mixture, spiritual Erib from this world, emptied out of it. Come out of it, my people. Idol worship, syncretism, mixing the holy with the profane. But what started as the people of God being on fire and turning the world upside down eventually cooled, didn't it? It through the persecution, through the blending of the pagan worship systems of this world. What is being advocated again? That syncretism through and through in our time was prophesied to happen. All the way back. But we say, ah, but God, he always has a remnant. Now, God showed we're here again at this juncture. We know we are. Who will enter? Who will enter into covenant with their God in and through Jesus Christ in our day? We know that, like I said, there's no darkness in him at all, no shadow of turning. This is even displayed by how he set up his covenant, Moed, his calendar points to so many of these things, that spiritual Erev. It's not just physical. But let's see what God says about all this. You know, we can be greatly, greatly encouraged as we read about the awesome plan of God. He even mentions these towers all over, that all-seeing eye and things like that. But these towers, they're going to be brought down. Let me see here. Let me just read a couple scriptures here. Isaiah 30, and we're going to begin in verse 8 through 25. And this is, he's talking, you know, about the judgments and stuff, the rebellious people, what happened and such. Now go, beginning in verse 8, now go, write it before them in a table and note it in a scroll, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever, that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the Torah of the Lord, which say to the seers or the prophets, right? See not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us these right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. Get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to hear the truth. Verse 12. Wherefore, thus says the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and rely thereon, therefore this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. Bulging out a high wall whose breaking comes suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as the breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shard to take fire from the earth or to take water out of the cistern. For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel. This is key. In returning and rest, shall you be saved? In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. But you would not, again, you would not have it. You would not return. But you said, no, for we will flee upon horses. Therefore, shall you flee? And we will ride upon the swift. Therefore, shall they that pursue you be swift? You know, they say, well, we have no need of anything, right? 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. And this is talking about what they rely on their own provisions in Egypt. Chapter 31 talks about that. Continuing on in verse 18, we're going to continue through 35. This is where God begins to show his graciousness and mercy. And therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious to you. And therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious unto you, at the voice of your cry, right? When we cry out, when he shall hear it, he will answer you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand or when you turn to the left. So this is talking about the days when Israel will be taught the ways of God. Right there on the scene. You shall defile also the covering of your graven images and the ornament of your molten images of gold. You will cast them away as a minstrel's cloth. You shall say unto it, get you hence. Praise the Lord. They're going to turn against all those idols. They're going to get rid of all their graven images. It says then in verse 23, then shall he give the rain of your seed, that you shall sow the ground withal, and the bread of the increase of the earth, and it shall be fat and plenteous. In that day shall your cattle feed in large pastures. The oxen likewise, and the young asses that ear the ground shall eat clean provision, which shall have been winnowed with the shovel and with the fan. In verse 25, and there shall be upon every high mountain and upon every high hill rivers and streams of waters in the day of the great slaughter when the towers fall. I had never noticed that before. God is going to bring all those towers, all the high places that they worship upon and they have depended upon that began in Egypt, so to speak. He's going to bring them down. When the towers fall, will all these things take place? Our eyes now are straight ahead on our God, on what he has planned, not what the enemy has planned, but what our God has planned, the wonderful fatness that he is going to bring when he brings down all those things through his holy righteous judgments that are going to fill the earth through judgments. Only through his judgments will the people of the earth learn righteousness. So, Father in heaven, thank you, Lord God, for all things that you are showing. You are so merciful and gracious, even from the beginning, telling your plan how it was going to unfold. You called out a people. You called out Abraham and gave him a promise to his seed through Isaac and Jacob and the nation of Israel, how all the nations of the earth would be blessed through that seed. And we know that was referring to the seed, Jesus, the Messiah, to come. And how you, even in this hour, as darkness fills the earth, what you are telling us is going to happen in that time when gross darkness covers the earth, that your glory will be seen upon your people. That glory, all the signs and the wonders that entails, and the Gentiles are going to be drawn to it, to you. And the healing of the nations will begin. I just thank you so much. In Jesus' holy name.